Reading verses 13 through 16, continuing on in those verses from last week. Matthew 5, 13 through 16. Let's pray together. Father, Your Word is that which we can't ignore. It is living, it is active. And Father, we want its influence through Your Spirit to be upon us, changing our hearts, that our thoughts and actions might be changed. So Father, here we are, and we lay our hearts before You, simply asking that You will do what pleases You through Your Word, for Your glory. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And that is the word of the Lord. Well, I told you last week, as we gave kind of an introduction, looking at these verses before we got at talking about how we are salt and light, and we do that this week. But last week, let me just remind you that Jesus was speaking to the disciples who had gathered around Him. He had gone up upon a hill, and the crowds had come to hear Him, and He is teaching the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. And what He says here is about who we are, not who we ought to be. Now, it follows that we ought to be seeking to be salt and light. But we ought to understand first and foremost that Jesus says we are, if we are followers of Jesus Christ, that relationship by its very character and the Holy Spirit that is so much a part of that relationship causes us to be salt and light, to have an influence on the world, an influence that is very much connected to Jesus' own mission. Jesus came preaching and teaching the kingdom of heaven. He had a particular interest in saving sinners. While we are not saviors, we are those who point to Jesus as the Savior. Our mission is to show forth the glory of God in the sending of His Son, and that salvation has come to earth in the coming and birth of our Lord and Jesus, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Also learning last week that it is expected, really. It's not extraordinary that we would be salt and light. We shouldn't look upon the church and say, wow, what an extraordinary church, or what an extraordinary believer. They are salt and light. Actually, what's extraordinary is that we wouldn't be. That would really be something strange and odd, as Matthew takes us to Jesus' word, as Jesus says that a city set on a hill obviously shines, sending light everywhere. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket. That's kind of foolish, kind of strange. One might think there's something wrong with a person who would light a lantern and only to hide it. That's odd. That's different. We know that we are, in our influence, always bound to the Lord Jesus Christ. A student, after all, is not greater than his master. So we are bound to Him, and what we are is only what we are in Christ. So now this morning, as we kind of look at salt this morning, and then light next Sunday morning, Lord willing, what's it mean How are we salt? What is this influence we talked so much about last week? How does it happen? So this morning we're going to see that the influence of the Christian impacts the world in wonderfully ordinary ways. The influence of the Christian impacts the world in wonderfully ordinary ways. Your bulletin notes, your sermon notes that are in the bulletin are longer than they have been. That doesn't necessarily mean that the sermon will be longer than it has been, but there's some hopefully clear points as we go through that you can take note of. First, Christians preserve their world from absolute decay. For us, when we think of salt, probably the first thing that comes to mind is seasoning. Or perhaps, maybe if you live in Michigan, it's salting the roads. The first thing salt is good for is laying down on ice. But ordinarily, we think seasoning. But salt in Jesus' day had a more urgent use. Salting dishes for seasoning is a wonderful thing. But what was urgent is the preservation of food. So as soon as an animal is killed, all right, do you know this? As soon as an animal is killed and the blood stops pumping, and the natural immunity or ways that the body reacts to bacteria and insects and protects the whole is done and gone, a clock begins to tick. A decay begins to add in. Bacteria then begins to grow. Insects come to infest and take their share in part of the dead animal. Now, when it's butchered, all the more so, as more of that flesh is exposed of the animal, decay sets in. So having, at a time when there was no refrigeration, really, there was salt. And salt was rubbed on the meat and pressed in, and the salt would begin to dry that meat, drying it, taking out the moisture which bacteria needs to live. Same with insects, parasites that would come. They come and hope to have a bite of something that has some moisture in it because living things require that moisture. But when the salt takes that moisture out, it is no longer favorable conditions for bacteria or parasites. It was had a very very important for preserving meat. So the things that bring decay and food poisoning are hindered. Now, over time, it happens, but it is hindered. It is lessened. It is slowed. There is an influence of the salt. So now I want to look at three ways, there's certainly more, but three ways that you as a Christian and together as a church, we might have a preserving effect. All around us, really, and think in terms of your place, whether you're a student in school or whether you're in your neighborhood or at the workplace or in the grocery store, when you see the same cashier time and time out, the influence you may have there as a teacher, as a boss, as a employee, all those things. So, first, under this, Christians preserve their world from absolute decay because the Christian keeps righteousness fresh in the world. The Christian keeps righteousness fresh in the world. Standards change. Already in your lifetime, you have seen great change in moral standards all around us. We've seen them. Things seem to be happening rapidly and even more and more rapidly, as now everything is instantaneously spread throughout. So people's views and opinions are easily swayed and changed. Decay seems to be happening really at a rapid, rapid pace. Those who are movers and shakers, the people of relevance who prop up influencers in the world, reach into every part of the world, every part of it. They reach onto your screens, they reach into your phones, onto your computer, they reach everywhere. And people are carried along by those things. People ordinarily follow the crowd. People ordinarily are influenced by what is popular. It is simply easier to go along than to resist it. But not everyone. Because within the world, there are Christians. And Christians do not alter the standards of God's Word. They ought not. But generally, we do not. The Christian has an understanding of the righteousness of God, of the law of God, and we do not allow that righteousness to be forgotten. Now, these reminders may not be appreciated by the world as we show forth the righteousness of God and we will live according to it, whether it is popular or not. And often it's not popular. But the ordinary living and breathing Christian who seeks to live righteously before their God does not let go of that righteousness. We do not let it fade. We do not view it as something that is simply a historic tradition. This is really important because we're keeping righteousness fresh in the world. Righteousness alive. You see, for many, even for some Christians, the moral law of God is something we keep by tradition. Well, we've never done it that way. We've never been okay with adultery. We've never been okay with theft, whether it's by individuals or whether it's by a corporation or whether it's by a government. We've never been okay with theft. We're not okay with it. But that is not the reason to keep being opposed to that which God in His righteousness says we are to be opposed to. It's for a different reason. Not just the tradition, and oftentimes Christians are misunderstood in this very way. The world says, well, you're just a traditionalist. The world says you have to get with the times. Well, here's something you need to keep in mind as a Christian who is salt and light. The righteousness we maintain and keep fresh is the righteousness not of a dead God from 2,000 years ago, or even a dead God from 100 years ago, or even a dead God from 50 years ago. It is the righteousness of the living God. God's moral law over the universe is still the law of the universe. It is wrong not because it used to be wrong. It is wrong because God continues to be holy and righteous, and we are His people. So righteousness is not a matter of hanging on, clinging to some old yesterday, right? It's something that is very much alive and living. It's fresh. We keep alive a fresh righteousness in this world, not an old, habitual, traditional morality. Right? Think about that. Jesus is alive. Jesus today, as King on the throne, says, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. Right? Honor your mother and your father. You have no other gods before me. This is still the living law of a living king. Right? So it's not that we are living in the past. We are living very much in the present. As Christians, we are very contemporary. Right? Because we practice a righteousness that is very much in keeping with the living God who is alive today. And because of the saints, the world cannot get away with the clean sweep of God's law. They may try to silence it. Right? They may persecute it. But as long as there are Christians, that righteousness is fresh. As long as there is one person, one student in the school who's going to practice their Christian faith, it hasn't made a clean sweep. It hasn't died. Righteousness is kept fresh in that place, in your workplace. And you might be surprised how there might be other students, other co-workers, others in your neighborhood who are so glad to have someone who stands up for the righteousness of God. They may not even say, maybe in their view it's tradition. And maybe the only reason why they think those things should continue is because that's the way their grandparents did it. You have some influence. Secondly, the Christian keeps the knowledge of God fresh in the world. Today, you hear much of, and in fact, we had a class taught using our facilities a couple of years back. Chuck taught a class on the Constitution. There are colleges who are making names for themselves by their important teaching of the U.S. Constitution because it is something that's being threatened and is seeming to be discarded as if it has no effect on our current course as a nation. So it just is being set aside. So there are people who are really into making sure that it is kept fresh and alive because, well, after all is said and done, we're still a constitutional republic. It's still a document that we supposed to hold. But that should help us to understand in the world that it rejects God, that the knowledge of the living God is still there. It is found in you because of God's Word. You as a Christian tied to God's Word. The Christian knows God. You know Jesus. You know Him. You know Him, let me say again, you know Him not as a guy who died 2,000 years ago. Or a guy who died 2,000 years ago, rose from the dead, and then kind of disappeared from influence. You don't know Him that way. You know Him as the living Lord Jesus Christ who now sits on the throne. That's how you know Him. You know Him savingly. You know Him as the one who took your sins and bore them on the cross. You know that. You know that nothing has been made that has been made without Him. You know that He is returning. One day, He's coming back. You know a lot about God. As our catechism question says, God is a Spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. You know that. And His wisdom, being, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. You, as a Christian, know that. You know how precious that information is? I mean, it's more precious than a college history teacher knowing the Constitution. I mean, it's even more precious than that. More precious than a politician knowing the founding documents of the nation. Because you know God. And the knowledge of God is kept fresh in this world full of decay by you. Paul writes in Romans 18 that man knows God. They know because of creation. They know His eternal power and divine nature. Man knows God but suppresses the truth. And then there's the Christian who makes it really hard to suppress it. We make it hard to suppress it because we know Him. More than just as a creator, more than just as eternal power and divine nature, we know that He is God our Father. We know that He is a God of providence who works intimately and sovereignly in the life of everyone, in every sphere of this universe. You know that. So what an influence is that? While people are suppressing, both individually and corporately, institutions, organizations, suppressing the knowledge of God, so long as you are there, the knowledge of God is there. And you don't have to know every single thing. If you have just the simple knowledge of God as Creator and Redeemer, you are an influence. Because you are there saying God is alive. And God is still Lord. And you know He's just and He's righteous. So the Christian keeps the knowledge of God fresh in the world. Then the Christian keeps the gospel fresh in the world. how to deal with sin, well, maybe things have changed, people might say. That the gospel of the shedding of blood is a grotesque thing from the past where sacrifices were done by ignorant people long ago. Now we simply know that we just press on. We just press on. If we don't think something is sin, we just cleanse our own consciences from it. We just build ourselves up and go along our happy way. So, man, when we talk about Western civilization, the gospel was once well known. Then man began to take advantage of common grace advancements in science and tried to use them against the gospel. Tried to use them to develop the pseudosciences. Tried to develop a psychology that rejects a creator, rejects a lawgiver, that doesn't understand the human heart. And the parasites of humanism attacked and attacked so that the gospel of salvation is even rejected by many that call themselves churches. Even many who call themselves Christians reject the gospel of God's grace and the forgiveness of sins through faith alone in Christ alone. But not while you're there. Not while you're in the world. Not while you are the one Christian gathered together for some event that actually believes it. Because the gospel is fresh. The good news is always relevant, is always contemporary. Christ is no less a savior of the lost now than he was 2,000 years ago or whenever it is you happen to believe in him and receive him as your savior. It's no less powerful. It's no less glorious. And you know that. And you know the gospel. So wherever you are, there's an influence of the truth of the gospel. You are in a place where someone doesn't get to say that Jesus was only a fine teacher. They don't get to say that because you know him to be the one who died on the cross. You're the one who says, Jesus Christ died for sinners. His blood washes away sin and shame and guilt. A good teacher, yes, but he was more than that. And the gospel is kept fresh. You see? Now, as soon as all this goes away, as soon as we begin to practice our faith as if it was just a tradition, or as soon as we begin to separate who we are from Jesus Christ, as soon as we begin to do that, the salt has lost its saltiness. But so long as we are walking in Christ, we are this. Now, the second major point, Christians season the world with a pleasant effect, a seasoning impact of salt. While preserving is really urgent, there's an urgency to the preservation, there's also a seasoning effect, and that is very, very pleasant. Listen to Paul's words from Colossians and his use of salt as a metaphor. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Salt. Saltiness. Graciousness. There is something about you, because of your relationship with Jesus Christ, that makes you a pleasant person. A person that is able to influence. And really, we'll look at just two areas here, love and joy. The Christian seasons the world with love, by which I don't mean the Disney World love or the romantic descriptions of love or there'll be world peace through man's goodness, love, but a biblical understanding of love. The love that is poured out in the pages of Scripture time and time again, beginning first with the fact that God loves us. God loves us. An amazing thing. And we love God in response. So the Christian's love of God and our love of neighbor. Well, how is our love of God a pleasant thing for the world? Well, let me suggest something by giving an illustration. Friday, 2 days ago, we had some friends over from West Virginia. They have two kids, 13 and I think 11. And then Tiffany. So my friend and I took our kids, there were three of them, to the park in Granville. And we then participated in games that were definitely set for us to lose. But it was fun. The kids were playing around the park. We were running around chasing them. And there was a man there, a younger man, with his daughter, about 3 or 4 years old. And he watched us chasing the kids. And he heard what was going on. And he would look and he'd smile. I'd catch him kind of watching everything that's going on. At first, I thought he was watching to make sure we didn't plow over his young daughter. But he was watching. He thought there was something intriguing, something pleasant, that fathers spend time with their children. And children enjoy their fathers. It's an amazing thing. You think, well, that's not such a big deal. But brothers and sisters, in this world, children loving their parents and parents loving and involved in lives of their children is not as prominent as you might want to expect. Sad. We have God as Father. We love God. Two commandments, love God and love your neighbor. We love God. There's something about a people that are loyal to their God, that faithfully practices worship, that love to spend time with Him, that is stunning to the world around. It has a pleasant effect that there is this possibility, and even convincing people of just the mere possibility of a personal father-son-daughter relationship with God is a pleasant thing. Pleasant thing. But the Christian's love for neighbors perhaps more readily pleasant or easier to understand by the unbeliever. The Christian does not return evil for evil. The Christian respects relationships, respects property. The Christian cares that another person may be helped when they need help. That a Christian would be involved in the life of someone they do not know, that they would go travel somewhere to help rebuild a house or just be interested in how they are doing. The Christian's love for neighbor is a very pleasant thing. It brings to this world and shows forth in this world something that the world so desperately, desperately needs. And then the Christian seasons the world with joy. You talk to people, and there's different views about the season. Some people, caught up in the joy of the season, are just, it's every song is a jingle that puts a jump, hop in their step, and it's Christmas season. It just, everything's good. Don't need as much sleep, but other people you talk to see greed. And that person that climbs over you and three other people to get that Black Friday sale item, and there's only one or two left, and they push and they shove to get in the door. Some people only, people see in this world this bitterness and this strife. They see sour people in the world. They experience a world that is joyless, and they find it hard to take the time to even care. Or they find it hard to find anyone who actually cares. True joy that the Christian has is a seasoning. It keeps fresh joy and love. It exposes it. It shows not only that it is possible, but that one can be, even in the midst of trials. The Christian who shows forth joy is an immense and wonderful lesson to the unbeliever. who sees trials as only having one end, and that is depression. And not even the depression that a Christian sometimes goes through, that has still at its root a knowledge of God and a joy that is still somehow wonderfully, miraculously, spiritually present because of the Holy Spirit in them. Even in times of great discouragement and depression, the Christian still has this, but God is my Savior. And I'm going to cry a little bit now, right? And the world sees that. How is it possible that there is joy in this world? The Christian knows that. Christian is seasoning in this world. And finally, Christians bring conviction of judgment to the world. The third main point. Salt has another quality. Even what we just talked about, the love of neighbor. Hear the Apostle Paul in Romans 12. Paul writes in verse 20, "To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head." Well, it seems like Paul was starting out in one direction, ended up another place. But there is in your kindness, in your love as a Christian, even for your enemies, that may be a pleasant seasoning in their life. Also has another impact. People may be ashamed. They may not verbalize it. They may not apologize. But it brings a twinge, a sense that it is wrong in what they've done to you. And the shame is an indication of a sense that they'll be accounting for it. There's a sense by the Christian's life of righteousness, love, and joy, that those who come face to face with it may be brought to mind of a judgment that is coming. The uncomfortable feeling of an unbeliever may show itself in response of hate and anger or fleeing from the relationship, breaking it altogether. In times of war, and we see this in Judges 9:45, which is a picture of war, Abimelech, which is one of the sons of Gideon, thought and convinced the people that, you know, that Gideon had many sons. You remember Gideon, the judge of Israel. And wouldn't it be easier if you just had one judge instead of all these other sons of Gideon doing the thing? So he slaughtered all his brothers. Well, after that, you know, people weren't so keen on his plan. And some of his family in the city of Shechem began to question Abimelech's leadership and began to reject it. So Abimelech went to war and took Shechem. And these are the words from Judges 9:45. "And Abimelech fought against the city all that day. He captured the city and killed the people who were in it. And he raised the city and sowed it with salt." There have been warnings on certain herbicides that may contain salt, that it, or the salt that you use on your driveway. If it gets into the grass, it's going to burn your grass. It's going to kill it. If you salt a field, you make it unfruitful. Whatever's there dies, and you can't grow anything in it. So do you see salt as a means of bringing judgment? Well, you know that from Sodom and Gomorrah. Deuteronomy, Moses, in explaining the curses that God brought, there were blessings and curses. If they followed God as a people, covenant people, there's blessings. If they rejected Him as their God, there would be curses. Deuteronomy, "The whole land burned out with brimstone and salt. Nothing sown and nothing growing, where no plant can sprout. An overthrow like that of Sodom and Gomorrah." we are at odds with those who sow fruits of sin. We're at odds with those who seek to plant and grow evil. So we are at odds with many institutions and individuals, but beneath that is spiritual warfare. And we seek as Christians to be salt that in wherever we are, at school, at work, that try to make it so the fruits of sin cannot grow there. You're the Christian who will not talk about in immoral ways of your coworker. You are the Christian who will not stand there and boast of your exploits. And you become the one in whose presence makes it harder for that other person to do that. You become the one in school who by careful attention and love for the kid that is being maybe picked on, or the kid that is being bullied, or the kid that is perhaps disabled, you are the one who befriends and cares, which makes it harder for someone to sow the fruit of bullying in that place, at that time. You're the one who does that. You make it hard. And that's why there's persecution. You make it hard. Because you're salt. And God will ultimately judge all things. And your reminder of that to people. Is it a wonder there's persecution? Is it a wonder? No one likes to be reminded of a judgment that's to come. You expose the bad fruit of the world. You resist evil and make it hard to grow. Well, salt is ordinary, right? Salt's pretty ordinary. We got a lot of different kinds of salt. There's mountain salt, sea salt. But the salt. And it's so widely abundant, isn't it? Jesus said to his disciples, "You are the salt of the earth." Something so common and ordinary. Yet something so very precious. That's what's amazing about salt. Its effect is really something special. So you shouldn't be deceived by the ordinariness of your Christian life. You shouldn't be deceived by the fact that you're not a celebrity. You go to work, you go to school, teacher, student, mom, dad, neighbor. And you do all that, and the ordinary ways you do it, clinging as you do to Christ, loving God your Father, having joy even in the midst of difficulties and trials, you are an influence, like salt. You preserve, you season, and you bring the knowledge of judgment to a world that needs it. But apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, again, as soon as we separate from that, your influence becomes what? It becomes a self-righteous nuisance and you become a pest. A Christian who does not love Jesus Christ, a professing Christian who does not love Jesus Christ, is a pest. They've got to see something more in you than law. They have to see in you that what you are is only because of Jesus Christ. That your joy is only because of Jesus Christ. That your pleasantness, that your ability to preserve righteousness, knowledge, and the gospel is only because of Jesus Christ who lives. It is only in Christ that the Christian is a much needed influence on an unbelieving and decaying world. You are salt. You are the salt of the earth. Let's pray. Lord our God, we're still amazed that we'd be salt. Father, maybe we think the only saltiness we are is the salt that spread over the ground to kill and to keep fruit from growing, evil fruit from growing. Lord, forgive us. Help us to see the full and many ways salt used so wonderfully as a metaphor in your word for influences that are that are not only pleasant, but actually preserve such wonders as knowing you. Remind us, O God, that the gospel is always new, always fresh, that the blood of Christ is always running, always cleansing, always washing, that the great shepherd is always seeking and gathering. Let us be contemporary Christians, Christians of our own day. We see these things fresh and alive. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and turn to page 555, hymn 585. Did I say 55? 585, I'm sorry, 585.